Deuteronomy chapter 33 and from verse 6 down to verse 25. Verse 6 reads, "Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few." Our theme is, the Lord preserves his church in this world. The Lord preserves his church in this world. The Lord is able to answer us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And his provision for his church will prove to be beyond that which has entered into the heart of man, though he has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. And even in this life, he makes abundant provision by giving his word to his church and including in that word exceeding great and precious promises. As Moses blesses the people before he dies, he has already extolled the undeserved privilege of the Lord giving his word to his people in his love. So in verse 3, "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words." And he also united his people under his rule. Verse 5, "And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." Now Moses comes to the particular tribes, and we discover more of the Lord's abundant provision to ensure the continuance of his church and the survival of the promise of the Saviour to come, the promise he gave in after the fall, and which was renewed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. First of all then, correction without ruin. Correction without ruin. Verse 6, "Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few." You will remember that when Jacob blessed his sons, he spoke severely of Reuben in Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and verse 3. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." But here, the Lord encourages Reuben's descendants that he will cause them to survive, that Reuben will not be ruined, that they will thrive, that all is not lost, because the Lord's corrections are tempered with mercy. Indeed, his corrections are given in mercy to his children, and they are measured for the good of his children, so that they are not utterly discouraged, except that they are discouraged from sinning. And the Lord here even puts Reuben first, though Reuben had lost, as it were, the supremacy to Judah. But nevertheless, he is put first here in order to encourage Reuben that though the Lord spoke so negatively, yet Reuben will revive, Reuben will survive, and Reuben will prosper. So it is with the Lord's dealings with his people, that he corrects them, but with judgment, with a measure, he corrects them, but he does not ruin them. And it is part of the privilege of being the children of God that we are subject to his fatherly correction. But then secondly, Christ's kingdom sure. Christ's kingdom sure. Verse 7. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. The Lord had spoken of Judah also by Jacob in Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So there the Lord promises that Judah will be supreme in Israel, and also that the Messiah, the Christ, would come, the lawgiver would come through Judah. So now the Lord encourages Judah, though warning that the preservation of Judah and the fulfillment of the promise will come through many trials, and so it did. Yet they are to encourage to call upon the Lord, and he will hear them. And so the promise of the supremacy of Judah and the throne of David, it was fulfilled through much difficulty and much conflict and much trial. David and his afflictions all, we sing of that in the psalm. And the promise of the Saviour in Judah was preserved through difficult times, through the times of the judges, through the troubles of David, through the Babylonian captivity, until the Son of David, the Christ of God, was born in Bethlehem Ephratah, and that kingdom of Christ will continue to the end. The kingdom of Christ is sure, it's settled, it's determined in the mind and purpose of God that the king would come, that the kingdom will advance in this world, and that the kingdom will be consummated in glory in the world to come. All that was said of Christ's kingdom, all that was spoken, either has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. And the outstanding aspects are as sure as those which have already come to pass. Thirdly, the Lord's provision of officers for his body. The Lord's provision of officers for his body. Verse 8. And of Levi he said, Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. The Lord's provision of officers for his body. We see here that the Lord will direct the priesthood. Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. The Urim and Thummim, these stones on the breastplate of the high priest, and through which the Lord gave direction at times to his people. That's in Exodus 28, verse 28 to 30. So this is a promise, not only of that method of the Lord directing them, but of the Lord's direction as a whole to the priesthood, and that they would guide and instruct his people. They were proved, Levi was proved at Marah and Meribah in Exodus 17. Exodus 17 and verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, you'll notice that in verse 2, we read, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.'" That phrase, "give us water," it's plural. It's "give ye us water that we may drink." And evidently they chided, yes, with Moses and with Aaron, but with the leadership of the people as a whole, that is, with the Levites. And evidently the Levites were proved by this trial, by this chiding of the people. And what you have in verse 9, "who said unto his father and to his mother, 'I have not seen him,' neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant." This seems to refer to Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 26. You remember the business with the golden calf. "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." Levi evidently was so committed to the Lord that nothing prevailed against them. Nothing stopped them from fulfilling the word of the Lord. And they were faithful in their appointed role in the administration of the covenant. And therefore, they would teach Jacob and lead in the ceremonial worship of God. So verse 10, "They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar." And they would be protected by the Lord. Verse 11, "Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again." They didn't have an allotted territory in the land, as the other tribes did. So Moses invokes the blessing of God upon their substance and upon their labors, and invokes the protection of the Lord from their enemies, because the teachers of the church were exposed to the enmity of men. So the Lord provides gifts to the church, and he still does. The Lord who gave the Levites and the priesthood to Israel, he still gives gifts to the church today. There is no priesthood, but there are offices in the church, that his word may be proclaimed, and that the flock of God may be cared for, that the truth should be taught within the church of God. Officers are appointed by Christ for the good of the whole body. It was so then that the Levites had a particular responsibility which was to be of benefit to the whole church of God in Israel. Fourthly, God's fatherly care. God's fatherly care. Verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Jerusalem would be situated on the border between Judah and Benjamin, and this may serve as an illustration of the Lord's care for Benjamin as the beloved of the Lord. He would dwell safely by him, safely near to that place where the Lord manifested his presence and the Lord's tender care. But it's further illustrated, the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. That seems to be the picture of a father carrying a son on his shoulders. And that's how the Lord would look after Benjamin, how his love would be displayed in his care of Benjamin. And he cares for his people no less now. Christ is reigning and governing for the good of his people. But then fifthly, the Lord's strength made perfect in weakness. The Lord's strength made perfect in weakness. Verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. In verse 13, the blessing of the Lord is promised to the land of Joseph. Rain and dew from above, the rivers of water below, that is the deep that coucheth beneath, that's the idea of being planted by rivers of water, and even the ancient mountains, the produce brought forth by sun and moon, but even the ancient mountains will be fruitful. Somewhat similar to what you have in Psalm 72, where it talks about the mountains bringing forth, and even the mountains that are not normally the best, they will be fruitful. Even the ancient mountains will bring forth abundantly for Joseph. By the goodwill of the Lord who showed himself in the bush, the burning bush. And Joseph would be like, Joseph as a whole would be like one of the prize bullocks that characterized his prosperity. That's the idea in verse 17, that the bullocks that would be so evident, so in abundance, and so strong, that Joseph as a whole would be like one of those bullocks. And the children of Joseph, the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, became two tribes, two mighty tribes, though Ephraim greater than Manasseh. That's why it refers to the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. You remember that Jacob put his hands, put his right hand on Ephraim, the younger, and his left on Manasseh, showing that Ephraim was to excel Manasseh, but both were to be great and mighty tribes that would be able to push and make their weight, their presence felt in the world. And all of this from Joseph, who was separated from his brethren. Joseph, who was sold as a slave into Egypt. Joseph, who looked doomed to obscurity. It looked as though everything was finished as far as Joseph was concerned when he was sold as a slave and then ended up in prison. He was separated from his brethren. And yet, from Joseph in prison comes Ephraim and Manasseh, these mighty tribes in Israel. And this is emphasizing the blessing of the Lord coming out of such apparently rather hopeless beginnings. The Lord tried and delivered Joseph and made him a fruitful bough in Israel, raising him up to be prime minister of Egypt and making him the means of the preservation of his father's house and of the church of God and of the promise of the Saviour in the land of Goshen. And ultimately, after the years in bondage and the exodus, Joseph became strong and these two mighty tribes came of him. So the Lord, in his providence, works throughout the history of the church, confounding the expectations of his enemies and even confounding the expectations of his people. For the Lord frequently works in a manner which we never anticipate. He frequently uses means that we did not think of. He frequently contradicts our anticipations and shows his strength in weakness. He uses base things of the world and things that are despised. These have God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then sixthly, the Lord's blessing for all his people, verse 18 to 25. Even the supposedly ordinary members of his people, these tribes that were not distinguished greatly compared with the others, but they're part of the body and are blessed greatly of the Lord. We have two tribes who were very diverse, but united in the Lord, in verse 18. And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents." You see, they were very different, although they were neighboring tribes. Zebulun was a mercantile nation, trading and so on, whereas Issachar was a domestic, a much more domesticated tribe, and stayed in their tents. But God blesses them both, and they shall call the people unto the mountain. There shall they offer sacrifices of righteousness. Both these tribes go up to the house of the Lord to worship the living God, the God of Israel. And they do so in thankfulness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. Two diverse tribes, and yet united in the worship of the Lord. And then we have what we might call troubled but protected in verse 20. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. God had settled Gad east of Jordan. You remember that as the people were entering the land from the east, that Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh settled on the east side of Jordan. And Gad was given a large territory and was blessed in that way. That's why it speaks of blessed be he that enlargeth Gad, that the Lord settled Gad in a large territory, but a vulnerable territory, vulnerable to attack. And so Gad would be like a lion tearing the enemy, tearing the arm and the crown of the head. That's the picture here, that the Lord would look after Gad and keep Gad safe, but they would have conflict and warfare. Now, verse 21 is not easily understood, but the sense seems to be this, that it refers to Moses assigning this land to them east of Jordan. You remember that the 2.5 tribes that settled east of Jordan, they asked Moses, and Moses assigned them the portion of their land, but with the stipulation that they go with the rest of Israel to execute judgment on the Canaanites and to see that the rest of Israel, the rest of the tribes, were settled on the west side of Jordan. And that seems to be the thought. He provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated or settled. And he, that is, the lawgiver, Moses, caused him to be settled in the portion that he took for himself on the east side of Jordan. And he came with the heads of the people, that is, with the other tribes. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And then we have an illustration of usefulness in verse 22. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan. Dan, one of the less well-known tribes, less prominent, would be a great asset in Israel's wars. And Dan is mentioned at different times. And Dan is compared here to a lion leaping from the hill of Bashan into the plain, describing Dan's speed and prowess in warfare. So that this lesser known tribe was nevertheless a great asset to the Israel of God. And all of God's people have an appointed role and significance in the church of God. And then sovereign blessings. Sovereign blessings. Verse 23. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Naphtali entered into very rich territory, and Asher was acceptable to his brethren, a peaceable tribe, but blessed with great abundance, so that they are the picture of dipping the foot into oil. It's the idea of a great abundance. And in Genesis 49 and verse 20, Genesis 49 and verse 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. And Asher would be preserved in strength and kept all through its existence. And of course, in Luke 2:36, we read of Anna being from the tribe of Asher. The Lord would bless Asher and give prosperity to her. So the Lord would look after all his people. None of the faithful would be forsaken, and all would enjoy fellowship with the Lord in the promised land. So the church continues as the body of Christ, preserved and blessed in all generations in this world, until finally settled in that heavenly country, the full inheritance to which the land of Canaan pointed. And therefore, the people of God are so blessed. And verse 26 onwards speaks of that. And God willing, we look at that next time. But we should bless the Lord if we are part of his church, being blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are preserved, we are protected, we are taught, we are cared for, and we will be perfected in glory with Christ. Faithful is he who hath called you, who will also do it. Amen.